What's going on, church family? It's good to see you today. Glad you're with us. It's been a week, hasn't it? It kind of feels like when you live in DC, you live in the heart of democracy. You're right in the eye of the storm in a season like this. And it reminds me of Mark chapter 4, when the disciples and Jesus were out on the boat in the middle of the storm. The disciples are starting to lose their mind. They're starting to get anxious and freak out a little bit. And they're up at the front of the boat. They can see the storm all around them and in front of them. And so they call to Jesus. And Jesus comes out. And he sees the storm from the stern, from the back of the boat. And he speaks to the storm. And calmness comes over. And it's a beautiful picture because the disciples are on the front edge and they're looking at everything and they're pronouncing what is happening all around them. But Jesus in the back where the stern is and the rudder is that controls where the boat goes and everything and then speaks truth into existence. Can I just speak that over you today? I want to speak the peace of Christ into your soul. Will you just receive that today and receive it? This entire worship service that we have, you're about to be blessed with all the blessings of God. Listen, that which acknowledges the authority of its creator receives the benefit and the virtue of its creator. And so just receive his grace and his peace and his joy today as we sing about it. Here we go.
Soul. give me joy down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul.
Hey, say,
never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure, knowing your heart, Lord. Oh, never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure, knowing your heart, Lord. Say, never been so free, caught in your love for me. No, never been more secure, knowing your heart. Never been.
Every burden, every curse. February 12, 1974, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was arrested by the KGB and charged with treason. He had won the Nobel Prize in 1970, but this was no ivory tower intellectual. He had spent 8 years in a Russian gulag. Why? Because he's one of those rare people who muster the moral courage to stand against what is wrong and to stand for what is right. He refused to bow to the powers that be, to the propaganda, to the intimidation tactics used against him and his family. And so, on the eve of his excommunication, he published one final plea to the Russian people. The title is an all-timer. Live not by lies. What does that mean? Well, why don't we start with what it doesn't mean? This is not virtue signaling. Virtue signaling is publicly sharing a point of view, often on social media, to enhance one's image or to garner praise from people. It's giving lip service without really doing anything about it. It is a subtle form of self-righteousness. Living not by lies is something else altogether. It's refusing to bow to cultural idols and ideologies if they fail to pass the truth test. It's living according to biblical convictions, even when it's countercultural. It's risking your reputation for what you know is good and right and true. It's disagreeing freely, yet loving regardless. It's speaking the truth to power, but it's speaking the truth in love. Living not by lies is a conscience that is taken captive by the word of God. Let me push that envelope a little bit. There is a sin of silence. It's not saying what needs to be said. And there is a sin of toleration. It's not doing what needs to be done. James 4:17 says it this way: if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. More specifically, it's a sin of omission. Inaction is an action. Indecision is a decision. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. Goodness is not the absence of badness. It's not enough to be colorblind. We've got to be color brave. It's not enough to not be part of the problem. We're called to a higher standard, to stand in the gap as peacemakers, grace givers, and tone setters. And it's a pretty big gap right now. In political science, there's something called the feeling thermometer that pollsters use to gauge feelings towards the opposite political party. It's a scale from 1 to 100. 1 is stone cold hate, 100 is white hot love. In 1980, voters gave the opposite party a 45 on the feeling thermometer. By 2016, that number had dropped to 29. I'm not sure what it is right now, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's half that. The feeling thermometer measures something called negative partisanship. It's partisan behavior that is not driven by positive feelings towards the party or candidate you support. It's driven by negative feelings towards the party or candidate that you oppose. In the 2016 Pew poll, 45% of Republicans, 41% of Democrats view the other party as, quote, a threat to the nation's well-being. In other words, half of one half of this country thinks that the other half is a threat to the nation's well-being. Houston, we have a problem. We identify more with party than with country, and it fuels this polarization that feels omnipresent. Let me talk about the elephant in the room, or the donkey. Elections are incredibly emotional, incredibly personal. I'm not telling you anything you don't know this week. Years ago, came across a study that found that the fans of sports teams experience a 20% drop in testosterone after a loss. If that's true in sports, it's even more true in elections, and I think it's compounded times 10 when you live in D.C., because our local news is national news, and it's not just an election on the line, it's jobs on the line, it's emotional, it's personal. It can't not be. But I want to offer two reminders up front this weekend. One, our citizenship is in heaven. And two, our identity is in Christ. Now, I am not minimizing the importance of elections. Politics matter because policy matters because people matter. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. We want God-fearing, God-honoring leaders in places of power so that power doesn't get used and abused. We want people whose character and whose policies line up with kingdom values. We want people who do God's will, God's way. Having said that, I'll say this: politics are temporal. The kingdom is eternal. Jesus did not pray, my party come. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Was dreaming so much bigger, was thinking so much longer. Now, here's the irony. Our ability to predict things goes down as timelines get longer. It's the exact opposite with the kingdom of God. Now, I cannot predict what the next 4 years will be like. Honestly, I cannot predict the next 4 days, okay? But I know how it ends. The kingdoms of this world, Revelation 11, 15, are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our identity is in Christ. We've got to be anchored to this right now. Ezra Klein says, when we participate in politics to solve a problem, we are participating transactionally. But when we participate in politics to express who we are, that's a signal that politics has become an identity. Now, I want to be careful right here, and I'll tell you why. Over the years, we have had thousands of NCCers who work on the Hill, who work at the White House, State Department, DOJ, fill in the blank. And most of us, okay, we're registered Democrats or registered Republicans or registered independents. There is nothing wrong with any of that. All of us have all of these different identities, right? Race and religion, gender, geography, political party, marital status, right-handed, left-handed, and you've got a few others. I'm a husband to my wife, Laura. I'm a father to our children and a new puppy named Prunella. I am a pastor. I am a writer. All of those identities are pieces of this puzzle, but none of those are my primary identity. My primary identity is who I am in Christ. The day after the election, we did what we do. We climbed the stairs to the upper Zoom. No better way to start the day than to pray. It's been a lifeline for so many of us. On Wednesday, Courtney prayed Jeremiah 1:5. It's one of my favorite verses. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Courtney prayed this prophetic prayer from God's vantage point. She said, I knew you before I made you female. I knew you before I made you with brown skin. I knew you before you were born in the United States of America in 1972. I knew you before you were offered the identities of this world. I knew you before those identities were imposed on you. Can I bring us all the way back to bedrock? Ephesians 1 is all about identity. Can I remind you of who you are? You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You were chosen before the beginning of time. You are blameless in the eyes of God. You are adopted by the Heavenly Father. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are stamped with the image of God. That's who you are. That's whose you are. Would you receive that identity today? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our identity is in Christ. All right, let's double back and double down on Ephesians 5:10, and then we're gonna unpack verses 15 through 20. The Amplified Version says, let our lives be constant proofs of what is most acceptable to Him. Constant proof. It makes me think of apologetics. Now, the dictionary defines it as rational arguments in defense of what we believe. Now, I think of some of the apologetic classes I took in seminary. I love them, but the greatest apologetic is a life well lived. It's a relational argument in defense of what we believe. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. You are the only church that some people will ever attend. I keep coming back to something Leslie Newbegin said. We must live in the kingdom of God in such a way that it provokes questions for which the gospel is the answer. Oh, may your life provoke questions for which the gospel is the answer. Let your lives be constant proof, says the Apostle Paul, of what is most acceptable to Him. Ephesians 1, all about identity. Ephesians 5, all about maturity. And this is a pretty good definition. It's aiming at what is most acceptable to God. It's not settling for what is permissible. It's striving for what is beneficial. It's going all in and all out. It's my utmost for His highest, Oswald Chambers. Two questions. Who are you trying to please, and who are you afraid of offending? It's the same question, two sides. If you're trying to please people, you will inevitably offend God. If you are trying to please God, you will invariably offend people. You can please all the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but you cannot please all the people all the time. Do not live for the applause of people. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. Let's unpack verses 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The Amplified Version says it this way. Look carefully then how you walk. Now, we certainly need to look carefully at how we think. God has created us with this metacognitive capacity to think about how we think. And we certainly need to look carefully at how we talk. Words matter more than ever. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the mouth, of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, words are electrocardiograms which reveal the condition of our heart. And so how we think and how we talk is so important. But Paul goes next level. Look carefully at how you walk. Simply put, your life needs to be louder than your words. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. Now, I love this phrase. I love this word. It's the Greek word kairos, and it can be interpreted time or opportunity. King James Version, redeem the time. NIV, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Well, that's a little depressing, but it shouldn't be surprising. In the 20th century alone, we had the Holocaust in Germany, Jim Crow in America, the gulags in Russia, genocide in Rwanda, apartheid in South Africa. There is no denying that the days are evil. And I think it's easy to look at history and assume that we would not be complicit, that we would have dared to be different. We would have voted this way or that way. We would have spoken truth to power. We would not have lived by the lies. You know what I think? Whatever you're doing or not doing right now as it relates to racism, as it relates to polarization, as it relates to cancel culture, is exactly what you would have been doing or not doing then. There is always this fallacious belief, said Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that it would not be the same here. Here, such things are impossible. Alas, all the evils of the 20th century are possible everywhere on earth. I think what Paul is doing when he says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, I think part of what he's doing is, come on, let's confront the brutal facts. Here we are. It is what it is. But we've got to step in with unwavering faith. Come on, we were born on a battlefield between good and evil. We live in a fallen world, in a broken world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But I have some good news, some good news. The weapon we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We fight with weapons that have divine power to demolish stronghold. Do you believe that? I believe that. And this is our moment to see those things expressed in the power of the Spirit. We are here for such a time as this. We are here for such a place as this to stand in the gap as those peacemakers, grace givers, tone setters. Make no mistake, the kingdom of God is a coup d'etat against the powers and principalities in this world. We are the remnant. We are this created minority that we talked about a few weeks ago. We are the ones who catalyze revival and reformation and renaissance in our nation and in our generation. The church has its greatest relevance to the world, says Timothy Gombis, when it is most unlike the world in its corrupted forms. I love the way my friend Kerry Newhoff says this, a blaming culture needs a confessing church. A divided nation needs a unified church. Here are the brutal facts. Only 12% of churches in America are multicultural. In other words, less than 80% of their congregants are of the same ethnicity. I mean, let's be honest. It's easier surrounding yourself with people who look like you and think like you and vote like you. This is just not that church. David Grizzle said it this way a few weeks ago. He said, unity among dissimilar people. I think that means Jews and Greeks, slave, free, male, female, Republican, Democrat. Unity among dissimilar people serves the purpose of being indisputable proof that God is in the house. Come on, this is our moment. This is our opportunity to represent. We are not going to settle for this facade called uniformity. We have a multicultural vision. We have a multicultural team. We know where we're going as a church, from diversity to unity to this beloved community that God has destined us to be. That is our apologetic. That is our witness to the world. And if we get it right, guess what? It provokes questions for which the gospel is the answer. Let me share three verses, three ways to live not by lies. One, understand the will of God. You have got to understand the will of God. Two, be filled with the Spirit of God. And three, prophesy your praise. We're going to go fast. Verse 17. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay. We have more fake news, more false narratives, more false idols, more hashtags, algorithms, echo chambers than ever before. It is awfully easy to just feed your confirmation bias whatever it wants. It's not as easy sifting through what is false and discerning what is true. We need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That said, let me demystify the will of God just a little bit, because no matter how confusing things get, no matter how chaotic it may seem, we know the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 through 17, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, we tend to think chronology or geography. Should I do this or that, here or there, now or later? And listen, God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. Aren't you grateful for that? But the will of God is a lot less circumstantial and a lot more attitudinal. Maybe it has a little less to do with winning and losing. Maybe it has a little bit more to do with being humble in victory and gracious in defeat, because that will provoke questions for which the gospel is the answer. Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Present imperative verb right here. In other words, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I have never found myself in a place where I have felt more daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit every day. I need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. The Spirit of God cannot fill you if you're full of yourself. You've got to put your pride and prejudice on the altar. You've got to put your offense on the altar. Then and only then will the Spirit of God come and not just fill you, but will stretch you and create new capacity within you. I mean, we just sang, make room. I could barely start preaching because I was still singing that song. Man, maybe you just need to go back and listen to that song one more time. Would you make room? And if you would make room, the Spirit of God would come and invade your life. I have a theory of everything. You know what it is if you've been here for a while. The answer to every prayer is more of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but Pastor Mark, I need wisdom. I need healing. I need faith. Those are gifts of the Spirit. But I need love and joy and peace. Those are fruit of the Spirit. In other words, we need more of the Spirit that produces more of the gifts and the fruit in our lives. So much incivility, so much shaming, so much demonizing happening in culture. We're called to operate in the opposite spirit. I think all nine of the fruit of the Spirit are so countercultural and so counterintuitive. Let me pick one piece of fruit that seems in short supply because I think it's undervalued, underappreciated, underestimated. It's not a personality trait. It is a measure of maturity. Jonathan Edwards called it a distinguishing disposition. I'm talking about gentleness. Do not equate it with weakness. It takes a whole lot more strength to restrain yourself and to not react, but to proact with the help of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Proverbs said, a gentle answer turns away wrath. In 1754, a young militia officer named George Washington got into an argument with a man named William Payne. Washington, 6'2", well-built. Payne was much smaller, so he used a stick to knock Washington down. It was the kind of offense in the 18th century that would typically result in a duel to the death. And that's probably what Payne was expecting when Washington invited him to a tavern the next day. Instead, he found Colonel Washington sitting at a table with a decanter of wine and two glasses. Washington was a bigger man in more ways than one. He apologized for the quarrel. The two men shook hands, and the argument was over. This is a moment for an extra measure of grace. This is a moment to bear each other's burdens. This is a moment for random acts of kindness. Let's turn down the hate, turn up the love, turn down the pride, turn up the humility, turn down the fear, turn up the faith. And I'll give you one more. Let's turn down the shouting and turn up the singing. Three, you have to prophesy your praise. And that's verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not entirely sure why Paul identifies three kinds of songs. Did you catch it? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But what I love about that is this. There is a song for every season. I think about two moments this year, kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum. That night that we recorded the Jesus Way, oh man, I was throwing up my hands and throwing down the worship. I mean, it was almost like, remember the song of Moses and the song of Miriam after they crossed through the Red Sea? It's one of those moments where you can't not worship. I love worshiping God that way. But I also think of the song of lament that was sung when we corporately mourned the death of Ahmaud Arbery. That is giving God the sacrifice of praise. And I'll say this, I think the hardest praise is often the highest praise. Now listen, those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad. But we are a people that praise God. We sing when other people shout, and I hope that provokes some questions for which the gospel is the answer. There are two kinds of praise. Past tense praise is thanking God after he does it. Great is thy faithfulness, right? Future tense praise is thanking God before he does it Waymaker. Two different kinds of praise, both of them amazing, but one takes a little bit more faith. It's almost like the Israelites circling Jericho. Do you remember this? It's not based on present tense circumstances. It's based on future tense faith. It's reminding us of who we are and, more importantly, who God is. It's declaring his goodness, his faithfulness, his healing, his peace, his power, and we need to do that right about now. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. Would you prophesy your praise today? Now, I'm not sure where you find yourself, but three things that we need to be locked in right now. We need to understand the will of God. May God give us wisdom to see through all of these shifting tectonic plates and the currents that go here and there to really discern what is pleasing to the Lord. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that today for you. He can come and fill you right where you are. All you have to do is receive the gift that he freely offers. And three, we're going to prophesy our praise. You're here this weekend and you have never taken a step of faith to follow Jesus. Can I invite you to do that? If you're at our online campus, you'll see a little button that says raise your hand. What a moment right now for you to take that step of faith. Jesus said, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, I bet some of you feel that way this week, like me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're all a little sleep deprived, I think, but it's not that kind of rest. It's a rest for your soul that you know that you're right with God. And so, Lord, I pray right now, you know what each and every one of us needs. And you have freely offered it as a gift to us. And so right now, we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lives exalt your name.
sound. Every breath, every step, I'll pour out on an altar of praise. My life is found. Themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. It says, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. And so right now, wherever we are, whether you're online, whether you're in your car, maybe pause for a moment, don't drive. If you're at work, wherever you find yourselves, let's find ourselves an altar today. And let our prayer together as one voice say, heal our land. As we humble ourselves, heal our land. As we pray as one voice, heal our land. Oh, as we lay down our idols, heal our land. As we lay down our desire, heal our land. Oh, we want you to be glorified. Hard time doing that today. There's a button down below if you're online or even here or at home or wherever you are, where our prayer team will pray with you. It says, when you confess that God is faithful and just to forgive us, and I'm also finding in life that as we confess what's in our heart, it causes freedom to happen. It causes healing to take place. So right now, wherever you are, begin to just maybe, even if it's just confessing your faults to God, whether it's confessing your faults to another, wherever you find yourself, God, I've had pride in my heart this week. God, I took joy over my enemies this week. God, I laughed at someone else. Or God, I got bitter because things didn't go my way.
So right now we let go of the confessions of our heart tonight. Today we let it go and say, fill us again. Oh, fill us with your character. Fill us with your peace. Oh, so let my heart be a sanctuary. Dwell within me. Let my mouth be filled with praise. Let our songs be never end. Right now, let my life exalt your name. Right now, let my life exalt your name. Let my life exalt your name. Oh, let our lives exalt. Let our lives exalt. And we exalt thee. We exalt thee. We
cornerstone, weak made strong in the sea.
I just want to take a moment to lean in today because the Lord is at work through this worship and through this message. And I was going through a season, and night after night, I would go to bed and I would feel this prompting in my spirit, just this prompting from the Lord. Receive me by faith. Go to bed the next night. Receive me by faith. Go to bed next night. Receive me by faith. And I went to church, and there was a message in other tongues, and then an interpretation of that message. And the interpretation was this: you go to bed night after night, and I'm calling to you, and today is your day. And I received the salvation of Jesus by faith that day. And I want to tell you something today. Today is your day. Can I be the mouthpiece of God's word today and speak into you? And this is what Romans 13 says. It calls us to draw nigh unto God. It says it's high time that you awake out of your sleep, for my salvation is nearer on the day that you believed. So listen, if you're here today, the scripture says there is no other name among men at which you shall be saved. That name is Jesus. Will you take a step of faith wherever you are today? Take a step of faith. When we step out, that's when God meets us. Peter stepped out on the water and Jesus met him, and a miracle was in the air. Can you smell it today? There's a miracle in the air. Hey, listen, I want to encourage you, click on that live prayer button. We'd love to connect with you today. We'd love to pray with you. We'd find an honor to stand with you today. And we want to welcome you to the family of God today, okay? Hey, a couple of things. If you're new to NCC and you'd like to connect, we have something called Connect Live. And that'll be next Sunday, November 15th. And we would encourage you to come and join us. It'll be a Zoom call. You'll see the link right here. I believe it's ncc.re/connect live. And we hope to see you there. Also, just want to thank you to so many for your giving and your generosity. And we want to give you the chance to give and invest in the kingdom. Sow some seeds right now. You'll see the link here right below me. But the scripture teaches us, give and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, shaken together and overflowing out of your lap. God blesses those who bless others. And so we want to thank you again for your giving today and just honor you. Well, here's what I want to do. We're going to close with the benediction today. And Pastor Mark, you shared it earlier, but I think we need to come back to it today. And we're going to put it up on the screen, and here's what we're going to do. Yes, I do have it. This is a confession. We're going to confess who we are in Christ, and we're going to remind ourselves, and we're going to pray it to God about our identity. So I wonder if you'll join me wherever you are in this moment. Let's pray this benediction together. Give me a moment to get it. All right, let's say it together. Let's pray it together. Here we go. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You were chosen before the beginning of time. You are blameless in the eyes of God. You are adopted by the Heavenly Father. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are stamped with the image of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our identity is in Christ. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, wherever you are, amen. God bless you.